Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Through Him, that's Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God, in the verse before it, through Him, we have received grace and apostleship. We've received grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Justice is when you get what you deserve. And none of us want that, by the way.
There is a reason the Apostle Paul began all his letters reminding the church about grace and peace. The message of grace is especially important in the introduction to the book of Romans, because the essential theme of Romans is the gospel and accepting the grace of Jesus so that we do not wallow in condemnation. We're in Romans chapter 1. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with part 2 of Romans 1, 1 through 7.
Jesus is the person of the good news, and it says of Him, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So when Jesus came out of that grave, that moment that stone was rolled away. By the way, have you guys seen the new evidence for the Shroud of Turin that's come out? That it comes from the days of Jesus? There was certainly a time that I thought there was not a possibility that it was real. And now I'm thinking there's a possibility. I don't know that I'm 100%, but I'm thinking there's a possibility. When life came back in to him after 3 days of death, and the angel had removed the stone, and Jesus walked out of that grave, he was declared to be the Son of God by being resurrected. Now, the Son of God, interestingly, is a reference to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God has a Son. And in the Old Testament, God has a Spirit. So you have God the Father, which is spoken of in the Old Testament, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It's one of the reasons that some Jewish groups, religious groups, don't object to the Trinity as we teach it. Because the Son is seen as distinct from the Father in the Old Testament, and yet both of them are God. And the Spirit is distinct from the Father, and all three of them are God. I can teach the Trinity from the Old Testament. I can teach the Trinity from one verse in the Old Testament. Now, first of all, the resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Psalm 16:10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, that's David speaking, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, that's David speaking about the Messiah. And in several sermons in the book of Acts, this is quoted as foretelling the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not just something we see. We see it early in the church that they looked at Psalm 16:10 as a prophecy that he would rise from the dead. Now talk about going out on a limb with prophecy. There are prophets around us today that make predictions every year. Every new year, there's predictions that are made. None of them talk about anybody rising from the dead. That's out on the limb, but Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the resurrection declares Jesus as the Son of God. Let me read you one of the passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Son of God. This is Psalms 2. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then 6 through 8. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now the word Messiah means anointed. And so Jesus Christ is Jesus the anointed. And so Psalms 2 is talking about the Messiah, which we believe is Jesus. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, which is a reference to Jerusalem, by the way. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So God has a son that he is going to begat. Hebrews 1 makes reference to this, that he is superior to the angels. For to which of the angels did he say, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And so Jesus would become a person, a man. That's seen in the Old Testament as well, in Daniel chapter 7. When thrones are set up, the Ancient of Days is seated, that's God the Father, and the Son of Man comes on clouds, meets the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man, which just means human, so a human is given kingdom, power, and a glory forever. Jesus declared that he was that Son of Man to Caiaphas when they asked him directly, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say, but from here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory and given a kingdom that will never be taken away." Caiaphas cried blasphemy and tore his robe because he knew that Jesus was claiming that he was not only the Messiah, but that he was God himself. And so in verse 8, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth, your possessions. Kiss the Son." Now this is a direction to all of us. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all of those who put their trust in him." The last part of verse 8 in Psalms 2 sounds so much like Romans. That lest his wrath be kindled. Romans will tell us that we are under the wrath of God. But if we put our trust in him, we will be saved, and we are under the blessing of God, not under the wrath of God anymore. So we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the good news. Then in verse 5, it says, "Through him, we have received grace and apostleship." Now we have the one who came with the good news, the object, the person of the good news, and now he comes to us and blesses us. This is what we receive from the one who brought the good news. Through him, that's Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God, in the verse before it, through him, we have received grace and apostleship. We've received grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Justice is when you get what you deserve. And none of us want that, by the way. "I just want what I deserve." Well, then let me move far away from you, because I don't know what's going to happen. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve, but in a good way. You deserve death. You deserve punishment, but mercy is withheld. Grace is you receiving when you don't deserve it. To receive grace, first of all, you have to be undeserving. That's the first thing. Then you receive God's grace. 2 Corinthians says that God has made his grace abound towards us. Not just slightly. God gives us a lot of grace. We're walking in his grace. It's one of the reasons we need to be thankful. No wonder the Bible says to be thankful at all times and in everything, because God's grace has abounded towards us in so many ways. Through him, we have grace. It is through Jesus Christ we get favor from God, undeserved favor. If you don't have him, then you don't get the undeserved favor from God. He says, grace and apostleship. Now, this is the term apostleship, which means sent out ones. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works. I'm going to paraphrase here. So we can walk in the works he has prepared for us. We are sent out. You are an ambassador of Jesus, the Bible says, as if you're imploring with people to come to Christ. You represent him. He is the highest representation of who you are. As I said, a servant of Christ. So through him, we receive grace and apostleship. Now, how do we receive this? For obedience to faith among all the nations for his name. So it's obedience to faith. We believe and we respond positively to Christ because of faith, and now we receive grace and apostleship. We're sent out. It's by faith. That's really important for us to understand. You have to say, "God, I believe you. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that you demand holiness. I believe I have no hope except in Christ, who died so my sins could be taken away. And though they are red as scarlet," Isaiah said, "they will be as white as snow." And so now we have that relationship with him. And that's through faith saying, "Lord, forgive me. I want you in my life." The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. What does it mean to confess? God, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. I need help. I need you. I need your righteousness. I need your power of the Spirit. I've sinned against you. That's trusting him, believing him, having faith in him. And when we do that, we receive the apostleship for the obedience of the faith among all the nations, which here we are in a nation standing up for Christ, with Christ always being the one who we first of all identify with. We identify as believers, as walking with him. Verse 6, he says to the Romans now, after all of that about the gospel, he says to the Romans, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. It's gone as far as Rome. It's almost as if Paul's saying, even you Romans are called by Jesus Christ. Then he gets to the greeting, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. That's who this letter is written to. This is a form of the word agape, beloved, that God chooses to love you. The Bible says that while you were still a sinner, God demonstrated his love for you and Christ died for you. That was the demonstration that he loved you. Not after you came to Christ. I like to say God didn't die for you on your best day. He died for you on your worst day. That's when he demonstrated that love for you. Because he completely removed the handwriting on the wall that was against us. So it says, to all who are Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. The word saints is those who are separated, those who are set apart. That's what the word means. And we as Christians are set apart. This is a letter to the beloved in Rome who are saints. So all of us are saints. There may be by some churches an identification of certain people that God used in great ways, better way to put it, that are called saints. But we are all saints. And if you're Catholic or Orthodox, you can call home and tell mom, hey, I made it, I'm a saint. Because you received Christ. And then he says, grace and peace to you. Well, we've already talked about grace. So he now says to them, grace to you and peace. But peace is an interesting thing. When things are peaceful, there's something euphoric about it. When it's just, things are all good and you have peace. But that didn't happen very often, does it? It seems like there's always something nipping away at the peace in our lives. Always something in the back of our mind that's just getting at us. But listen to what Jesus said in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world can't give the peace that Jesus brings. And I can attest to having peace when I shouldn't. We've called it strange peace. I have this strange peace, even though our world has fallen apart. Have you ever had that peace? When things are crazy and you shouldn't have that peace, but you have the peace of Christ in your life. Now notice that he ends this with, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the way that reads is that God is the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Holy Spirit is also part of that because the Holy Spirit is called God in the New Testament as well. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is called God as well. So you've got God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus. And we find them all three together in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we do in identifying with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's why I'm on a campaign to get everybody baptized. Every believer needs to be baptized. You need to go under the water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's something Christians do. But he here says to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring both of them to be God, to be deity. Now, three things in closing. Number one, part of the power of the good news is that it was foretold. It wasn't something that came out of the blue. When you're talking to someone who is Jewish, They believe in the Old Testament. You can go and you can build the case for Christ from the Old Testament. This becomes very powerful. Now, today they've developed arguments against it, but the arguments aren't good. For example, they'll say Israel is the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. But it says there was no evil found in him. So is there any evil found in Israel? Can it possibly be the nation? Not at all. I don't think any people could claim that, could they? There's not any people, group, designated by God or not, that could say that there was no wickedness found in them. So the power of the good news as it was foretold, or part of the power anyway. Number two, the good news is not only declared, but brought to us through Jesus Christ. It is only by receiving him. You can't just receive the culture and think that you're okay. There are now people who are moving towards cultural Christianity. Richard Dawkins, who has been a Christ hater and a Christian hater for so long, he wrote in his books against Christians that we were the worst thing that ever happened in the world. But now he says he is a cultural Christian because he can't identify with Islam. They abuse children, they mistreat women, and they'll kill you if you become a Christian. And he doesn't want to identify with that, so he wants to identify with us. Well, that's fine, identify however you want to identify, but know that you don't have Jesus Christ. And Christianity without Christ is what? What good is it to be a Christian without Christ? He is our hope. He's the one we trust in. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is our life. We live wholeheartedly, completely for him. And finally, this becomes good news for us by faith in Christ. Have you put your trust in Christ? As Billy Graham used to say, have you received Christ? The buses will wait. Have you invited him in? Are you now living for him? Are you here today and you say, I'm a Christian because you go to church? Well, going to church doesn't save you. And that's not the way we identify Christians. We identify Christians who have received Jesus. And John 1:12, this is very biblical. As many as receive him, he gives the right to be a child of God to those who believe in his name. Now that's God's word. That's the way we become children of God, by receiving him. He's already invited you. If you're weary, come unto me. If you're thirsty, come unto me. If you're hungry, come unto me. If you need anything, you can come to Christ. But now you have to invite him in, just like a marriage. Not one person gets to decide whether or not, you know, you guys are going to get married. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That we both get to choose whether or not we're going to get married. That's a good thing. And it's that way with Christ. He's chosen you. He's called you. Now, are you going to receive him? Will you invite him in? And if you invite him in, he'll come in. You're not a Christian because you were born into a family as a Christian. You're a Christian because you say, I give my life to Christ. I receive what he did for me up on the cross. And I will now be empowered by the Spirit and live for him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the first 7 verses in the book of Romans. They are incredible and powerful and speak of so many deep and rich things. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to live that kind of life for you, trusting in the good news, not in anything else. Lord, if we trust in anything else but you, it's treasonous. And so we put our trust in you, our God. And I pray for those who are here today who have not made a commitment to you, I pray that they would make a commitment to you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. But if you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Because you never know if the day will come that you won't respond if you hear it today. I shared with a friend of mine while we were in high school, and he wanted to give his life to Christ, but he said, I got a question for you. Will I still be able to have sex with my girlfriend? And I said, no, you guys will have to wait till you get married. And he said, then I'll wait till I get married to be a Christian. He never did become a Christian, not that I know of, by the way. I want to reach out to him, but not that I know of. He certainly didn't by the time I came out here to Tucson. So tonight, you want Christ? Don't put it off. If you're here today and you want to invite Christ in, I'm going to ask you to do something simple, but it's very profound for you, and that's just raise your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, I want Christ in my life. I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for you. Lift your hand up now. Lift up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Off to my left. That's great. God bless you under the balcony. That's wonderful. God bless you in the front here. That's great. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Just be bold. God bless you, ma'am. And God bless you back there. That's great. Just raise your hand. Now's the time to do it. It's time to give your life to him and begin living for him. If you don't think it's the time, when is the time? Look at the world. Look at the way things are. If it's not today, when will you give your life to him? Just raise your hand. I'll scan the room one more time. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to pray this with me. And if you're online and you want to give your life to Christ, pray this prayer with us as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. We're very excited for you. I'll never forget when I gave my life to Christ and how God worked inside of me. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. So there's a transformation that takes place. There were things, as I came to Christ as a 14-year-old. There were things I didn't want to do. Suddenly I wanted to do them. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to go to Sunday school. Suddenly I wanted to know more and more about God when I gave my life to him. And God's going to work in you as well. I'm excited to see that. We have a new believers table that's underneath the balcony over here. Stop by there. We'll give you a Bible and a new believers packet. Basically, it helps you to know, I've raised my hand. Now what do I do? And if you raised your hand in a recommitment, I'm really excited for you as well, because God will respond to you as well. He will leave the 99 and go after the one. And if you're coming back, you're the one that he went to go get and bring back. And so congratulations. I'm excited for you as you come back to Christ now. All right? So God bless you guys. Let me bless you before we go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Jesus than ever before. May God be doing a work inside of you. May you know that you are a child of God because of the things that are happening in here. God moving and working and your desire to please him, your Savior and your Lord.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.